though you and I always know that every Lord's Day is Resurrection Day, it is a special blessing to join with so many others as a once a year a unique focus is placed where it ought to be. My concern is, however, that many who will revel in the day really have but a theoretical understanding of resurrection, maybe a creedal understanding, something that has been laid in a foundation of ritual and tradition apart from Scripture itself. But I also know that with the often and very frequent fresh reminders of mortality, these reflections on resurrection are all the more precious. And I would like to have you, if you would please, take your Bibles and come for our Scripture reading this morning to Acts 13 as we consider the power of an endless life. In Acts chapter 13, verse 28 through verse 39. Let me read these verses of Scripture to you, and then we will proceed. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, and that it is, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Verse 39 is one of the great comforting verses in all of Scripture. Justified from all things. The assurance of that truth is rooted in the resurrection. The holy God of heaven, infinitely satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ, seen in that he raised him from the dead. And therefore, you and I who have been by grace led to believe are justified from all things. Shall we pray? Our dear Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that as with grateful hearts we gather to worship, we believe it to be fitting, dear Heavenly Father, to spend the day in meaningful reflection upon your grace and your mercy. We understand the foundational nature, dear Lord, of the resurrection. We understand it somewhat theologically, but we understand it and enjoy the thought of it practically. We know that you are a God who does not lie. You cannot. And you have made certain promises that are predicated upon a living Savior. We love him. We love him and look forward to seeing him again soon. That hope, dear Heavenly Father, you have planted in our hearts. That desire is from heaven. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might, no matter how fierce the storms may rage in the days ahead, or how well the sun may shine on the opposite side of that prospect, we pray, Lord, that our hearts might be rooted firmly in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. May all that we do now and in the days ahead serve to bring honor and glory to His precious name. Lord, help us. We are weak and feeble in our best days. There is not and should not be any occasion of pride that ever should sneak into our hearts, not even in the smallest degree. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that having been thoroughly humbled, that we might be ever grateful. So we say thank you for the truth of resurrection. Now open our hearts and speak by thy gracious Spirit unto us from the wonderful Word of the living God, our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In Romans chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, about 10 days ago, as I was reading through this, looking forward to this morning's service, I came across two words that just stuck in my heart. In Romans 6, verses 8 and 9, "Now if we be dead with Christ," the verse says, "we believe that we also shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead," and here are the two words, "Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more." No more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. No more. No more is a word that we can just simply pass this way as with this understanding. No more as in not any more. No longer. Or more definitively, never again. No more. Never again. Now the sense of that word is seen throughout the Scripture, as would be the occasion of the possibility of the recurrence of the Noahic flood. If you go back to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 15, you find these two words again in a promise of God, where He said, "No more will the waters flood the earth." And I found it interesting to see the breadth and the continuity of Scripture when Isaiah the prophet picked up on that. You might want to see this verse in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 9. Moses, under inspiration, wrote. Isaiah quotes, takes from the same text. And in Isaiah 54 and verse 9, portion of the verse, that ninth verse says, "The waters of Noah should no more, no more go over the earth." And so when we relate that to what Paul said, that Christ will die no more, it can be weighed on the same scale and made equivalent with God's promise never again to flood this world in judgment. No more. There is another reference that further illustrates the idea, the weight of no more, in the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7. The Lord promises His people in 2 Samuel 7 verse 10, where He says, "I will appoint a place for my people." That's the Davidic covenant. And by the way, that covenant has never been annulled. That covenant still stands in spite of politicians around the globe to alter it. That covenant will come to fruition. But it says, "I will appoint a place for my people, a place of their own, and move no more." No more. Never again. I find that to be very contemporary with application when you understand that by government edict, Israel forced settlers to move from some of this land appointed by God to them. Forced them to abandon their homes and their vineyards and their fields and move elsewhere so that the Palestinians could take up refuge. There's coming a day under the fulfillment of this covenant where they will set in that place and move never again. Never again. Now again, I bring that again and put that side by side with what the Apostle Paul said, that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. No more. In this passage that we read in Acts chapter 13, glad tidings indeed are here, but in verses 33 and 34, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that He hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee. And as concerning that He raised Him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. No more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you. And here's the practicality of the truth. I will give to you the sure mercies of David. No more to return to corruption. Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. So let's look at the power of an endless life. The power of an endless life. I would like to have you look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And the first thing we would just take note of this morning is that the power of an endless life goes to expunge my failures, my sin, my faults. Sin, of course, brought about death. And we understand that the power of an endless life even addresses that. Here in Hebrews 7, as a matter of fact, if you drop up or slide up to the 20th verse of the preceding chapter, talks about this mysterious Melchizedek. Whether the forerunner is for us entered even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Interesting things that are said about this mysterious person. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness. And after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. He abideth a priest continually. If we follow this line of thought over, we can see, if you would please, over in the 15th verse. And I don't want to take a rabbit trail to discuss the mysterious Melchizedek, but just to say to you that Christ is the fulfillment of that mysterious personage, the priest Melchizedek. It is said here, verse 15, is far more evident that for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. A power of an endless life. It is said in verse 17 that he is a priest forever. Forever. Let your little eyeball slide down to verse number 24 then. And take note that this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. He continueth ever. Do you realize that on this Easter Sunday morning while we're meeting here, that your Savior abides a priest? Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16 ought to be a joy to your heart when you understand that He is your intercessor. And will be. Will be always an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. And then notice what the rest of the verse says. Seeing He ever liveth, endless life, to make intercession for them. Verse 28 then says, the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. And if you follow this whole thing over to the 12th verse of the 8th chapter, the power of the of an endless life is sufficient to expunge my failure, my sin. It is here said in verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousnesses, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. There's the words. No more. I will remember Kaminsky's sin no more. No more. Not any longer. Never again. Secondly, the power of an endless life eliminates fatalism. It eliminates fatalism. If you go to Job, please, chapter 7. Job 7. You're going to see in these verses that we point out to you, for many people, a perspective of mortality. It is sort of like people who are either on skating on the thin ice of a faith or skating on no ice at all where faith concerns, look upon death as inevitable, inescapable. And therefore, if it is that, then what difference does it make if at the end of my life I'm going to die like a dog? Why not live like a king now? And so every day is a counterweight. The activities on any given day are a counterweight to what they anticipate as the gloom of the end. They're just resigned to their fate, such is the case in verse 1. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Well, the truth is yes. Known to God only. Known to God. But there is an appointed time. Now, if you're coming from a perspective of faith in Christ Jesus, the risen Lord, then you will know that when your time comes, in the eyes of God, it is the right time. Agreed? The right time. But if from the other side you approach that notion from with an absence of faith, then the appointed time is never the right time. It's always the wrong time. So is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hireling? And he says in verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Now, you know, you only realize that when you're over the hill. You know, I've noticed that I can remember now, it's a faint memory, but I do recall that in my run up to age 30, everything seemed like to be slow motion. Nothing could happen fast enough. But after you roll over age 30, you get to 40 and you'll get on beyond that, things go too fast. And you turn around and look at yesterday and say, where did the time go? And the reason is because the closer to your appointed time you become, it's sort of like the skids are greased and there's a sensation of, whew, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Now, for those of faith, that's not so foreboding. But he says here, my days are swifter than weaver's shuttle and spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind, mine eyes shall... Here's the words. Now, four times it's going to be repeated. Because the power of an endless life eliminates fatalism. Oh, remember that my life is wind, mine eye shall no more see good. The eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. Neither shall his place know him any more. And again, I repeat, this is, for many, many people, their perspective of mortality, life as it now is. It's always lived with a dreaded anticipation of the gloomy end. And yet, when we come into the New Testament, you remember the Apostle Paul addressed this to the Corinthian church. He said, "How say some among you that there is no resurrection?" Apparently, there were some in the Corinthian church who completely dismissed the concept of supernatural resurrection. And he went on to say and to counsel those people in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Miserable. Because fatalism just chokes the life out of you. Miserable. But he said, now is Christ risen. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 and 22. You can note that down. Now is Christ risen. And then it goes on to say this promise. In Christ shall all be made alive. He is the first fruit. Now that's very significant. Christ is the first to rise from the dead to die no more. The first to arise from the dead, never to die again. Never again. And inasmuch as he's the first fruits, you're the second fruits, the third fruits, the fourth fruits. When your time comes, you shall likewise be raised to die no more. But you know, there's also that caution, lest you become overly anxious. He said, this occurs every man in his own order. Now there's a verse, a good promise. Would you look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14? Here's a good promise. This eliminates fatalism. This is the counter, or the antidote to Job's fatalism in Job 7. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says there, God hath raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. God hath raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Now, do you realize how debilitating then it is for a person to completely disregard, disbelieve resurrection? Do you realize what that does to the soul of a person when there is no hope beyond this life? When a person is gripped by that truth, they live like it. They live like it. But those who are gripped by the reality of resurrection truth live in light of resurrection truth, realizing that this isn't all there is. And that how we live now, not only in the outward performance of our deeds, but our very attitudes, goes as an investment in our ministry in the kingdom. But again, I say, if there is not any clear path to the realization of resurrection truth, you live like it. You just live like it. Thirdly, the power of an endless life eliminates fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1, please. It eliminates fear. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Now, if you just stop there and just meditate on that for a minute, and then recall the moments of your own fear, the fear of your heart. Understand this, that it didn't come from God. He didn't give us the spirit of fear. Though at times we may be fearful, it is not a dominating emotion. But he gave us a power and of love and a sound mind. So when we think about the power of an endless life, it goes a long way toward entrenching a sound mind. And a sound mind is constituted such by the reality of resurrection truth upon the soul in a practical way. Now, yes, it flows out of the theology, the scriptures, but there are practical, therapeutic, if I can say it that way, practical therapeutic effects of resurrection truth upon the mind. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but he goes on to say here, verse 9, he has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. Do you understand that when we see all these verses in the scripture about salvation is by grace and not of works, how that is founded upon resurrection truth? Because if it were the opposite way, then there's something that man must do to bring himself up out of the grave. And man can't. Neither can man do anything to affect his own salvation. But here we read in this that he has saved us, he's called us according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Please look what he did. See the cross first, and then the tomb, who hath abolished death. He did that at the cross. The tomb, he have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Light and immortality to light through the gospel. So what you have there, really, what you have there is it takes you back to the cross. There's where death was abolished. At the empty tomb, there's where immortality is brought to light. And let's remember again, he has not given us the spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. Now, I know that many, including myself, have often said, you know, I'm not afraid of death. And I don't think I am. I don't want to die. Sometimes I get to thinking about it, it really frightens me. And I get to thinking about death in the sense that the dying is the easy part. It's getting there that is the frightening part, you know, especially if it's sneaking up on you. You know it's coming. It's just around the corner, but it hasn't quite got there yet. That's worse than the death itself. And it is that bondage that the writer of Hebrews speaks about in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, where when Christ abolished death, he had delivered them who all their lifetime were subject to bondage, the fear of death. He destroyed him who had the power of death. That is who? Who has the power of death? The devil. Now, come over to Romans chapter 8 for a minute. Romans 8. The 15th verse says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. In for good reason. Verse 11, here's another great promise. Like 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 6:14. Here's another one, 8:11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. No need to fear. Not even death itself. Though getting there may be a little tense. It isn't all that some would crack it up to be. because it has been abolished. The king of death has been destroyed, finally defeated. And we have this promise to be raised. As a matter of fact, over in verse 34, connected with resurrection truth again, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. There's where death was abolished. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He maketh intercession for us. And if you follow down to verse 38, the practical truth of the matter is, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, not even the 6 feet in the hole you go, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No need to fear. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You know, that whole passage in John chapter 14, first three verses, oozes with several truths. It oozes with resurrection truth. I am the life. It also speaks of redemption. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again, return. All linked together, resurrection, redemption, and His return. All together in a few little verses. And finally this morning, go to the book of Revelation. The power of an endless life eliminates any doubt about our future. Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 4. If in the clutches of death or the tractor beam of death itself, you find yourself sometime here in the future, come to Revelation 21, 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more. I point out the words again. No more death. No more death. Neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. In 22:3, the reason for that is, as we look to our future, the power of an endless life here. Verse 3, chapter 22, there shall be no more curse. No more. Never again. Not any more. Jesus said these words. And here's the third wonderful resurrection promise. 2 Corinthians 6:14, Romans 8:11, and now John chapter 14 and verse 19. He said, Because I live, ye shall live also. Ye shall live also. Great, great, wonderful promises. We shall live with Him by the power of God. Christ being raised from the dead, dieth no more. No more. 20 years ago, I'd written on a 3x5 card a poem. I have no idea where it came from. I have no idea who wrote it. It was anonymous. It goes, "Thou art the life. The empty tomb proclaims thy conquering arm, and those who put their trust in thee, nor death nor hell shall harm." No more. No more death. No more tears. No more crying. No more curse. Praise God for this great and marvelous truth of resurrection. Would you join me, please, in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Scriptures. Simply because You have said it, You have enabled us to believe it, we take it to heart. May we then be a grateful people. Happy in spite of all of the negative vestiges of our mortality that swirl around us. Help us, Lord, to enjoy Your presence day by day. May Your blessings abide upon this people, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.